it's great to be with you this Lord's Day. We did have a great vacation Bible school, and we're thankful for that and all the hard work that went into that, and even had a new church icon, the Underminer, who my kids have not been able to quit talking about, and I know many other kids had as well. And hopefully, Ryan, they got the point of that, but I know they certainly liked the Underminer, and we appreciate Brad doing that. And we had just great VBS, and ended with fireworks on Wednesday night, and which were typical of the week. Just a great week. We want to think this morning about how Jesus dealt with drama. We have a lot of drama in our culture, and it seems like some people are always going from one episode of drama to another, and whether it's gossip or arguing or families that are always struggling with some issue, we can face a lot of what we call in our culture drama. I read about one lady who wrote about drama in her life, and she said, "For a long time, I lamented the damaging relationships I've been in. As if I was some kind of a victim who always got the short end of the stick. Then one day I realized there was a reason I always found myself in dramatic relationships. I was attracted to drama like a moth to a flame. Chaos was status quo for the majority of my life. When it wasn't there, I panicked. I didn't feel comfortable unless I was fighting someone, or at the very least, fighting myself." She talks about how there was always some type of chaos and some type of drama going on in her life. And if there was ever peace, she felt like she had to create more drama. She said that maybe your close friend has many catastrophes as there are days of the week. Maybe you're the person everyone calls with their problems. Or maybe you're unknowingly turning small issues into major crises. You like to stop simply feeling overwhelmed. A lot of people feel like this lady. They feel like they're always experiencing drama. And when I say drama, the kind of drama I'm talking about involves conflict in relationships. It involves gossip. It involves having a crisis situation over and over and over. It's like living from one crisis to another crisis. It's like there's never a levelness, but everything is a big, major deal. It's like constantly living in junior high, if you will. It's overreacting to events. It's the people or the person who is always in the middle of everything. Whether it's their business or not, they're always involved. And so how did Jesus deal with drama? And this morning we want to think about how Jesus dealt with drama. And therefore we want to ask the question, how do we deal with it? Because we want to be like Jesus. It's really kind of a struggle to look back and think about how Jesus did this. But as I surveyed scriptures, I know that there could be probably a lot of answers given of how Jesus dealt with drama. But I want to focus in on four this morning. The first one is, Jesus set boundaries on relationships. He set boundaries on relationships. In chapter 2, Jesus is at where he will perform his first miracle at the wedding of Canaan. And in that story, his mother comes to him and he says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says something, and I'm really not going to focus in on the parable or the miracle that's done here. I want to focus in on what Jesus says. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" We live in a world today where we can know what's going on all around the world. We can get worried about what's happening in New York, in California, in Indonesia, in Russia. Heard a radio prognosticator this week talk about, he was quoting and talking about a military a person who was testifying before Congress saying that Russia is our greatest threat. Now, it took me back to my childhood and growing up and thinking about the danger of Russia and Soviet weapons and all. And we can worry about that. And that's probably in many ways a legitimate thing. But we can get focused on all kinds of worries, can't we? And sometimes we got to ask ourselves the question Jesus is asking his mother, "What does this have to do with me?" Many times in relationships, we have to set boundaries. We have to ask ourselves, this is something that can I control it? We have to be willing to set a boundary. Jesus is going to set a boundary here. He's going to go ahead and answer this problem with the miracle because it will show His glory. But Jesus wasn't guilted into doing it. He didn't do it just out of a have to. He did it for His own purposes. Later on in chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with teaching some hard teachings about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And He's talking about how His disciples have to fully follow Him. And in verse 66, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. I mean, they were leaving in droves. What does Jesus do? He turns to the 12 and He says, "Do you want to go as well?" Think about that. He's been out teaching, and hundreds, we might think, are just leaving Jesus. But Jesus has the composure. He has the self-confidence to turn to the 12 and say, "Well, you guys going to go?" And Peter, of course, says that wonderful answer. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For You have the words of eternal life." Jesus could draw boundaries. In fact, Jesus always stayed focused on His mission, and we see Him drawing boundaries with His apostolic groups. For example, we see Him with the 120 disciples as He sent them out. We see Him with the 12 apostles, and we see Him with His three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And at different occasions in His ministry, He will allow certain people to get closest to Him. But in other times, He keeps other groups apart from Him. He's constantly drawing boundaries in His relationship. We need to be willing to draw boundaries. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 5 of John, we read that even His brothers did not believe in Him. His brothers didn't believe in Him. But He kept focused on His mission. And in chapter 2, 24 through 25, Jesus could draw boundaries because He knew what was in man. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people and He needed no one to bear witness about man, for Him, He Himself knew what was in man. You see, drama is often connected to relationships. Sometimes we're involved in negative relationships that cause undue stress or drama. Sometimes we feed on the drama of others. We overreact and carry stress from others. Sometimes we're just in unhealthy relationships. And Jesus drew boundaries. We need to be willing to draw boundaries with relationships. We're not going to please everyone. And if we live our life always trying to please and satisfy everyone else, we're going to be the miserable person in the room. You see, we have to be careful who you run with, who you allow to influence you. There's going to be two kinds of general people. There's going to be those who are always going to be want to take from you, and they're going to pull you down, and they're going to suck the life out of you. And they're always going to be putting all their problems on you. And there's the other kind of people that are always going to be encouraging and lifting you up and helping you feel better and make you a better person. What kind of person are you going to be? You see, sometimes you've got to draw boundaries and say, "I'm going to change some of the people I run with. I'm going to monitor who I hang with more." And so we have to set boundaries on relationships. Be careful who we allow close to us. John Dallas has a lesson that he does, and he emphasizes this quite a bit about how God gave all of us an arm with an elbow, and how in many ways every person has that relationship with other people, and we need to hold people out, and we need to use our elbow. We need to allow people close to us, and some people we need to allow very close and intimate with us. But we always need to remember that there are some people that need to be kept away, and that we need to use that elbow appropriately and not allow people too close to us or have too much trust in them when it's not good for us. Jesus said He knew what was in man, and He did not entrust Himself to them. Jesus didn't trust Himself to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and He even could look at His apostles and say, "Guys, are y'all going to leave?" And He was okay if they left. because he knew who he was and his purpose in life. He set boundaries on relationships. But number two, he was careful with his communication. He was careful with his communication. Jesus understood, as James chapter 3 says, that so much of our drama in our world comes from the tongue. And whether it's bitterness or whether it's harsh words or foul language or whether it's gossip, so much of our drama is connected with our tongues. And in chapter 12, Jesus says, verse 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your works you will be condemned. When we think about careless words and how drama is affected by them, we think about some of the harsh things that are said, whether it's gossip or lies, whether it's hateful speech and argumentative speech or defensiveness and harsh reacting. You see, we need to be careful how we speak. And a couple occasions, Jesus became angry. In Mark chapter 3, he's angry that they would not want him to heal a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And Jesus becomes angry. And in John chapter 2, he goes up to the temple and he sees all these people selling and doing all kinds of basically selfish things in the temple and making out God's temple, a place of worship, into a den of thieves, Jesus says. And he becomes angry and he drives them all out and overturns the tables. But here's the thing. On both occasions, Jesus controls his words. He controls his words. He is calculated in what he wants to do in Mark chapter 3, he heals the man's hand. He does what he wants to do. In John chapter 2, he overturns the table and he cleanses the temple. But on both occasions, he's very calculated and precise with his words, even though he is inwardly angry. Jesus was careful with his communication. I think about when he was betrayed by Judas. Think about an extremely and truly dramatic situation. Even in the upper room, when all the disciples are asking, is it I, is it I? Jesus doesn't over-dramatize it, but rather he reaches out in trying to give Judas another opportunity to repent. And later when Judas comes in the garden and kisses him, think about how Jesus reacts, still very quiet and calm. And even before the trials of Herod and Pilate, as the book of Isaiah says, he is led as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Jesus controlled his tongue. Certainly this is a great challenge for us, but it's something that we must work on if we want to limit the drama and the sins around drama in our life. You see, we must learn to listen more than we speak. We must learn to speak honestly and avoid lies and deception. So much drama has to do with people really being deceitful, really not telling the whole truth or being straightforward about what they want. Jesus spoke honestly and straightforward with his communication. Jesus, I just had to throw that in there almost a little bit sarcastically. But Jesus didn't use social media. Now, obviously, you know that he didn't use social media because it wasn't invented yet, and that's only been a recent modern invention. And I don't think it's a sin. And obviously, I use social media, and I don't think it's a sin to use social media. So that's not what I'm saying by that point. But what I am saying is that Jesus, if he did use social media, would control what he puts out there. And so much drama often has to do with the computer, with social media, and all that goes on with our phones and things. And a lot of this has to do because we feel more control, more bold. And we can throw it out there when it's just us, and we want everybody to know. But we wouldn't say those things to someone's face. We wouldn't We wouldn't be that offensive or that bold to say it to someone's face, but we put it out there through Facebook or Twitter or something. And lots of times that builds family drama, and that builds church drama, that builds problems. We've got to be careful about how it's going to be perceived by others and about what kind of reputation we're putting out, and also about whether it's going to contribute to enhanced drama. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." It seems that whether it's on some political topic or some other event going on in a family or someone's life, it seems like sometimes a thread is actually just devouring one another. I mean, they're just going at it. We have to be careful with our communication. And so Jesus limited drama and dealt with drama by monitoring his communication. And let me say on this one lastly, not only did he listen more than he spoke, but he knew when it was time to move on. There's some people that you're not going to be able to convince them. You're not going to be able to change them. And they're going to be, as I was talking about, someone that you've got to draw a boundary with. And Jesus knew when it was time to be quiet and move on. In Luke chapter 4, he's about to be thrown off the side of the cliff in his hometown because he's preached in the synagogue. But what does Jesus do? Probably miraculously, but Jesus passes through their midst. He goes right through their crowd. Jesus knew when it was time to move on. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, he tells, "If they will not listen to you, dust the dust off your feet as a symbol to them and move on." Move on. We've got to be careful. And sometimes in order to stop the drama going on, we have to be the first one to say, "I'm going to put it behind me. And I'm going to go on." Number three, Jesus refused to focus on self-glory. Many times with drama, we're always blaming it on others. But if we stop and examine the various situations that are revolving in our life, we realize that there's one common denominator. You know who that common denominator is? It's us. That we're the one that is always having the drama at work, the drama at home, the drama at church. That we're the one that's always the common denominator. And lots of times I think we can be guilty of focusing not intentionally or outwardly, but oftentimes self-consciously. Really, it's about our glory. It's about some level of selfishness. It's really often about us. Look to Matthew chapter 12. And this is something that Jesus was greater than any of us, I think, ever can be, because Jesus truly emptied himself. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees are asking him for a sign. And Jesus says in verse 38, they say, "We want to see a sign from you." But he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish." They're often asking Jesus for this sign. Now think about how easy it would have been for Jesus to want to give a sign. Now, he's obviously giving his miracles, which were signs, but they were wanting more. I even think about how Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Cast yourself off and then everybody will believe in you." It's the idea that because the angels will come and rescue you and everybody will know you're the Son of God. Jesus refused to lower himself to their levels. He refused to make it about himself. Later on in Matthew chapter 16, they're asking once again for a sign. And Jesus talks about the sky and about how you can see these things. And they're asking for a sign. And then Jesus will talk to his apostles about whom he is. And they will declare to him that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then if you look at verse 20, in what seems to be a very strange verse to us, because we're into evangelism, right? So we don't follow this verse, and we shouldn't follow this verse as it's said literally here today, because we live under a different time. But at this time, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. You see, it wasn't yet time for them to tell everybody, because Jesus wasn't yet ready to be crucified, and he knew this would bring that on. In fact, in the next few verses, Peter's going to take him aside and say, Jesus, you're not going to die. But, you know, you're going to be a king. It's not all going to go bad. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to die. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of Satan. You see, Jesus was constantly focusing upon God. In the book of John 8:54, Jesus says that his focus was to give God the glory. I glorify not myself, but I glorify God. That's what chapter 17 is about. You see, what we have to work on when it comes to drama is trying to take ourselves out more and more and focus not upon how we've been maybe mistreated, how we are not getting the attention we deserve, we were slighted or overlooked, but focusing on how can we react in a way that represents Jesus. How can we react in a way that represents Jesus? How can we be Jesus in this situation? Jesus refused to make it all about himself. Most of our dramatic situations where we all get in a tizzy about, if we're honest with ourselves, they have to do with some level of self-glory and selfishness. The final thing I would suggest is that he overcame crisis through trust in God. So much of drama in our world, as I'm using that term, has to do with overreaction, making what we might say more of an issue than what is necessary. As your grandma used to tell you, hey, it's not really going to matter in the big scheme of things. It's not really that big a deal. With their older perspective of wisdom, they look at lots of the problems and the struggles that young people have, and they say, hey, if you look at it from this perspective, it's not that big a deal. Jesus overcame crisis through trust in God. He was able to live with this level of peace and serenity throughout all of the challenges he faced. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he is reviled, and when he did not revile in return, when he was suffering, he did not threaten. But notice, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges. He turned his faith, his trust, over to God. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, the apostles are out on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes up, and Jesus is in the hull of the ship asleep. And they go and wake him up, and they said, do you care that we're perishing? And Jesus will ask them, where's your faith? He says, oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith? See, they were doubting, and Jesus will calm the storm. Jesus had this level of peace to overcome his crisis. When we think about crisis situation, we have to be careful when we're choosing our crises. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are some situations that certainly deserve a large reaction. There are some situations that are going to challenge the very fiber of your being. And they're going to be a great crisis for your family. And it's going to take maybe years for you to overcome. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe a divorce. Maybe a very significant change in your situation, like a job loss or something. There's some legitimate situations that create a lot of drama, and I don't mean to belittle those, because those are certainly very legitimate. And the answer to those is trust in God and having that peace and that serenity, as I'm going to talk about in this second point, to maintain your purpose despite your outward circumstances. But let me say, if you're always in a crisis, And there's never a time of peace, and there's never a time where life is just going on. Or you feel like your family, if your family cannot have peace, it's always got to have drama. And maybe you need to think about choosing your crisis more carefully. And that life should not always be lived in some upheaval, in such chaos. Maintain your purpose despite these outward circumstances. And always seek to turn to God in trust. Jesus overcame crisis through trust in God. And we can too. We can have, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. We can have that serenity that Jesus brought. And Jesus rose above this earthly chaos by staying close to God. On a lot of occasions, we find Jesus rising early in the morning, or we find Jesus withdrawing from the crowd to go up on the mountain, or get up early and withdraw by himself. Why did Jesus do that? I believe Jesus did that because he needed these times of peace, these times of trust in God, of communication with God, to keep his focus, to keep his serenity. You see, we often have to rise above the chaos by staying close to God. We have to many times shut out all the noise that's going on in our world, all the drama in our world, and come back to what's important. Read our Bible and pray and attend church. Those things help give us focus, and they help our heart maintain its strength. You see, we have to overcome crisis through trusting God. How Jesus dealt with drama. He set boundaries on relationships. He was careful with his communication. He refused to focus on self-glory. And he trusted in God. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, it's going to be very difficult to go through this life. Yea, impossible. With that peace and serenity I've been talking about. Because you're not right with God. And you don't have that outlet to turn to of trust and faith and hope. The Lord can give you that this morning. He can offer that to you. You can become a child of God through repentance, through confession, and through baptism to have your sins washed away. If you need to do that, or if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to confess sin, if you need prayers of the church, come as together we stand and sing.
Have you all?